Open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, where you will find a very familiar passage that contains the verses regarding the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure that is something that you've all heard of before, at least the phrase, maybe not knowing where it's at, but this is where we find it. We are going to use this passage this morning to help us to understand what it means to live by the Spirit. And that, in turn, becomes the title for this morning's sermon, Living by the Spirit. Before we get started, I just want to briefly give you a little bit of background for this letter. Galatia, of course, was a Roman province. It was in Central Asia Minor. Today, it would be modern-day Turkey. And so right there in the middle of Turkey, kind of the central southern part of it, would be the area of Galatia. Galatia is not a town. It is the region. There were several towns in Galatia. They were all really close together, and Paul would travel to this place during his first missionary journey, and then he would follow up on it on the second and the third. So Paul went through Galatia on all three missionary journeys, and it was after that first journey that we have the letter before us. Paul made a point of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did that wherever he went, and this was something that the Galatians had initially received. But sometime later, a group of people rose up and they began to challenge Paul's leadership. And by challenging Paul's leadership, eventually what happened was they started to challenge the foundation of Paul's teaching. Paul went in preaching a faith in Jesus Christ, not based on works, not based on salvation, but a faith that was based on acceptance. To say, hey, I can't do this on my own. I have to humbly submit before God. I'm a sinner. I repent. Lord, save me by your grace. That's what Paul preached. And they weren't used to things like that. And so initially, people were like, well, I like that. That's pretty good gospel. I'm going to accept that gospel. I just have to admit who I am and recognize it's not about me. I can't do it on my own. I got to submit to Christ. But other people come in and say, well, that's not how we've always done it. Y'all ever heard that phrase? We didn't used to do that. Back in my day, we walked uphill in the snow both ways. We hear that all the time. That's not how we used to do it. And Paul was saying, no, just because it's not how we used to do it doesn't mean that way was right. Something has changed. And what was it that changed? It was no longer living under the law, because we see in Matthew that Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't abolish it. He didn't get rid of it, but he fulfilled it. Now we live under Jesus Christ. And so Paul wrote a letter to answer those challenges and to reaffirm that salvation comes not through works, not through circumcision, which was something they were having a problem with, or not through the law, which was something that they were having a problem with, but only through this new Spirit-empowered life in Jesus Christ. In honor of God's Word, I want to ask that you stand as we read, beginning in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We'll read through verse 25. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." God, we just are so grateful that we have this wonderful teaching in front of us to give us this exhortation, this command to tell us what it is that we as disciples, as the church of Jesus Christ, need to do. We have to walk by the Spirit. The command is evidently giving. But Lord, we see that there are conflicts that arise. There is opposition that we face when we do that. So that's the difference between the wide path and the narrow path. Father, I ask that our hearts are open. I ask that our minds are open. and that we're ready, Father, to receive this message, that we can take this passage, Father, and directly apply it to our lives, and not just be enlightened, but to go forward, Lord, being enabled by Your Spirit to move Your church in a mighty way. We ask these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I've broken the passage up into four parts. The first part is just verse 16, and it is an exhortation. So if you're keeping notes, that'd be something you'd want to write. The exhortation, or you can write the command, same thing. But here we have a command, this exhortation that is given to us, and it has become the main theme of the passage. Here we come to understand that you can find victory in life only by heeding the command to walk by the Spirit. There it is. That's the exhortation. That's the command. Paul says, but I say, this is a command, a direct charge to the churches in Galatia. And by way of the inspired New Testament you have before you, folks, it is a direct charge to you today. If you're a disciple, if you're a Christian, then this is what he's saying. You must walk by the Spirit. That word walk, I know, can be confusing in some of our translations. When we break it down, the Greek word is peripateo, and what it essentially means is talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about how you live. So think about your walk of life or your way of life. Try to understand that this is a verb. It's not a noun, so it's something that you have to do. So it's speaking of your behavior in overall. Your living would be a good way to say it. So instead of saying walk by the Spirit, just understand the idea that Paul is talking about here is living by the Spirit. So when we're looking at walking by the Spirit, understand we are to live by the Spirit. The idea here is that the life of a Christian is going to unfold one step at a time, one day at a time. So in this verse, it means to live your life in that same manner. Live your life one day at a time, one step at a time, and do it under the control of, or as Paul would say, by the Holy Spirit. That's a key. You got to understand it. It's not just living your life one day at a time, one step at a time, however you want to live it. It's living your life one day at a time, one step at a time, by the Holy Spirit. In control of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at that, it seems impossible. I mean, man, how do you do that? You got to do everything, every day, one step at a time, day by day, by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. How do we do things like that? The Apostle Paul, again, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, said, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, remember, he's speaking to a church, so he's speaking to a body of Christ. He says, you're not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed, there's a clause. In other words, this doesn't pertain to you if the what comes next is not pertaining to you. You are not of the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. The reason you can walk by the Spirit is because as a believer, you have the Spirit of Christ. Did y'all know that? Once you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. You are perfectly equipped to say no to the flesh and to live by the Holy Spirit because He's already in you. He's the one that guides you. He's the one that directs you. But you have to resist the flesh in order to get to that point. Paul says you can do it because if you don't have it, if you say, well, Pastor, I don't really know that I have the Spirit. Well, the Bible says, and you don't know if you're really a Christian. Okay? Make sure you get that. Don't say, I can't do it. I can't be an evangelist. I can't share the gospel. I can't do that. Because, folks, if you're a Christian, you can do that. What you need to say is, I don't want to do that. People who say, I can't tell somebody about the gospel are really meaning, I don't want to do it. Because if you're truly a Christian, you can do it. And it's 100% possible to do it. Because the Spirit is who leads you, the Spirit who guides you, the Spirit directs you. You can absolutely walk by the Spirit. You can live by the Spirit. Now we come to the second part, and this is the opposition. We had the exhortation. Now we have the opposition. You can say we had the command. Now we have the conflict. Okay? Here's the command we were given, walk by the Spirit. But of course, Satan is still one of the ruler of the world, as we're told. And so he's going to do everything in his power to make sure that you don't live by the Spirit. You get that, right? It's called spiritual warfare. And so the conflict that we have comes in verse 17. It's the desire of the flesh. I rotated some words there, but you can see that's what it is. It's the desire of your flesh, because your flesh desires passions and desires of worldly things. These are sinful things. So we have a command, live by the Spirit, but we have an opposition. We have an opposer, and that's our own flesh. The Greek word is sarx. And a lot of times when we talk about it, it refers to the body. But in Paul, when he talked about it, he's got more verb action behind it. Okay, it's the body and what it produces. It's not just the body in general, but it's what comes from that body, what comes from the sarx. And he's talking about emotions. He's talking about your actions. He's talking about the things that you do. That's part of the flesh, but understand that the way Paul is using it here is not what's in your mind. You can get that right by prayer and getting close to the Holy Spirit. It's your acting upon it that is the desire of the flesh. That's what the key is. That's the meaning behind that Greek word, sarx. He's talking about this flesh that controls your body. Because your desire, your passion, or to use the King James word, which I love, your lust desires these worldly things as opposed to Christ Himself. You're lusting after it. Paul says you're not to do that. When you do that and you're running or living your life, fulfilling your all your desires and all your wants and all your passions by whatever thing you desire to have, then you're doing it wrong. But if you're walking by the Spirit, then you're empowered to stop that. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit within you to act accordingly to what is pleasing to the Lord. When we put it down on paper, you can write it in the form of darkness and light. Get you a piece of paper and mark it all black, and then turn the other one and mark it all white, and you have two opposite perspectives. Darkness is the flesh, light is the Spirit. That's what it comes down to. We have these two that are in opposition. They cannot coexist. What happens when you walk in a dark room and you turn your flashlight on? Assuming your batteries are good, lights up. Light always wins. You cannot lose against the darkness if you're empowered by the light. It's impossible to do. Light will always win as long as your batteries are recharged. But what happens when the Christian is no longer walking by the Spirit? What happens when he's giving too much into his desires of the flesh? Well, your batteries are too weak and you need to recharge them. Because when you walk into the darkness, it's going to stay dark. That's the opposition. It's the conflict that we have. You cannot simply will yourself to overcome the desire of the flesh. That's not going to happen because they're opposed to each other. Instead, you've got to learn what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have to walk. You have to live by the Spirit. The simple fact is whatever the Holy Spirit desires to do in your life, your flesh desires to stop. That's what it comes down to. Whatever God is wanting to happen with you, Satan is going to do everything he can to make sure you don't do it. Now, after understanding this opposition, we can now look at the contrast. The contrast is our next section. This is the varying ways that the opposition presents itself. And you have a very long list there in verses 19 through 21. Here we have how the flesh will present itself, and it's just a few of the ones we have. These are behaviors of the flesh. Understand that. They're behaviors of the flesh. You cannot fully go to verse 22 or 21 there about the fruit of the Spirit and understand that if you haven't first come back and looked at these, because the Apostle Paul put them here on purpose. They're in contrast to each other. You have these behaviors of the flesh and you have the fruit of the Spirit. So you got to understand them. There's a lot here. I don't have time to break all 15 of them down individually, so I've grouped them into fours. Not into fours, but four parts, with some having more than the other, because I think the overall is what brings those together, and I'll explain it as we go. The first ones I want you to see come there at the beginning: immorality, impurity, and sensuality. The reason I put these together is because they both really focus on some kind of sexual relation. When we look at it in other texts or other languages, we have the idea of adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness. This is one of the greatest sins that the world is facing today. It involves some kind of sexual immorality. But Paul didn't stop there. He moved on. The next two are idolatry and sorcery. I put these together, and again, I've mentioned this before, idolatry, we graze over all the time. Because when we think of idolatry in the Old Testament, it's a little bit different than what we do today. Don't you remember? Idolatry, let's just say this, it's a form of self-effort is what it is. Idolatry is wrapped up in self-effort, and it's self-help, wanting to help ourselves in any form of religion. Remember Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and he never did come down, and the people were getting anxious? They didn't know what to do. Moses is our leader. He's the one that's been talking to God, and he hasn't come down and told us what God said, so what are we going to do? They started to panic. What did Aaron do? Give me your earrings. Everybody take off all your gold. Give it to me. I'll make this golden calf. I'll put it before you, and I will say, hey, Israel, here is your God. Here is the God who led you out of Egypt. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, it is ridiculous to us, and we can clearly see that. But understand the meaning behind it. Idolatry is anything that takes your focus off of God. The Israelites' focus was taken off God, and it was put on a golden calf. What in your life today takes your focus off of God? That's idolatry. Sorcery is really right up there with it. Now, again, I'm not claiming that we're all wizards or witches, but understand what sorcery is in the biblical times. They would bring together sorcerers for the whole purpose of doing religion better. I think of Saul before David. Saul did that. He called in the sorcerers to help him try to understand what David's next move was and all these things because he knew that the blessing that was upon him as king had left. So that's what sorcery is. That's what idolatry is. It's all wrapped around self-effort. It's all wrapped around self-helps in your religion. You can be religious and do what you want to do as long as it's what you want to do. No. That is a mark of the flesh. The next one is the longest that I've grouped together, and there's a reason for that, because they focus on human relationships. This is it. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. All these are revolved around human relationships. They're all revolved around each other. This is one of the hardest things that people have to overcome. We have a hard time getting along. All these words are talking about this human relationship, the selfishness, these selfish ambitions, the heresies, the hatred, anything that we can to tear someone down instead of building them up. Next, we have drunkenness and carousing. That word carousing is a funny word. In Greek, it's komos, and it gives the idea of letting loose. That is a perfect way to describe it. This whole carousing idea, I just want to let loose. Be careful. Because if it gets out of hand, it gets to the point of drunkenness, the English word meaning intoxication, then your letting loose has distorted your mind. And when your mind is distorted, you can't accurately walk by the Spirit because the Holy Spirit's having a hard time getting your attention. Because you've let loose too much. You're intoxicated too much. And the follow-up phrase that we have there in verse 21, kind of there at the beginning, it's in things like these. It tells us that this is not a complete list, but these are just examples of some of the desires of the flesh. There's 15 of them that are listed. It's not complete. There's things like these. Certainly there's other things that are desires of the flesh, but Paul has listed 15 of them for us. And so it helps us to get a mindset on what it means to live by the flesh as opposed to walking by the Spirit. It's important to look at these because it's going to tie everything together when we get to the fruit of the Spirit. I doubt I need to convince any of you that the world has problems. I doubt I need to convince any of you that there are people who have problems. That shouldn't be a surprise. Look anywhere. Just with the list, we know that people have problems, that the world has problems. What may come as a surprise, I hope it doesn't, but what I want you to notice here is that the reason of these things is right here in verse 19 through 21. The reason there's so many things we see that are problematic in our world today is because too many people are engaging in fleshly things. Period. Too many people are living by the flesh. Too many Christians are living by the flesh. And because of that, it's in stark contrast. It's in direct opposition to how we walk by the Spirit. Too many people are following up with their sinful, fleshly desires instead of the Holy Spirit. And what does Paul say is waiting for those who follow the flesh? Look at the end of verse 21. This is a verse that will step on your toes. Paul says, of which I forewarn you. In other words, I'm warning you about right now, just as I have forewarned you. I'm warning you right now, just as I have already warned you when I came through the first time. He says that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when we first read those lists of 15, we might just gradually go over and, well, Travis, he didn't study the same New Testament I read, whatever the case is. But when you get to that part, I sure hope it got your attention. Because Paul says those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand that. The key phrase there is those who practice those things. You're going to mess up as a Christian. You can walk by the Spirit, and you're still going to have some times where Satan gets his way, and you practice one of those 15, or maybe a couple of them at the same time, where something happens and you get a little jealous, or you have an outburst of anger. Something like that is going to happen, okay? Paul's not saying that if you do any of those, oh, you're out. We're going to kick you out of the club. He's not saying that. The key is those who practice those things. That means to be engaged. It means that's your lifestyle. If your lifestyle is revolving around one of those 15 things, now you've got a problem. Okay? Now, I'm a believer in once saved, always saved. So if something has happened in your life that has been traumatic and it's geared one of these things, Lord, you're already sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's going to forgive you. But you've got to recognize it and you've got to restrain from it. The thing is called a conscience. If you can actively do one of those things and not be bothered by it at all, then I would say, hey, your flesh is winning. But if you actually engage in it and you have a conscience, the part of you deep down inside, whether you want to admit it or not, is like, I know this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life, convicting you. But Paul is saying the people who practice these things to the point where there's no conviction, there's no conscience, they just completely engage in them, well, you're on that list of someone who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if this is what we see as the flesh producing, how are we going to overcome it? Do we do it by human effort? Do we do it by psychology? Do we do it by some kind of therapy? No. Paul says there's only one way to dominate the flesh, and it's done through walking in the Spirit. So how do we do that? What are the means of walking in the Spirit? This is where we get to the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, you walk by the Spirit as you actively pursue the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice that the fruit of the Spirit is set actively right here in contrast with the 15 very specific misdeeds or these patterns of wrong behavior. Okay, Paul, in other words, is saying, don't do this, verses 19 through 21, but do this. Verses 22 through 23. What are they? They're words that you have come to know by this passage. He tells us the fruit of the Spirit. This is the but, the contrast of that. Instead of doing these, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice also that the word fruit is singular. Karpos is the Greek word. It's singular. It's not plural. I hear people all the time say the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the original. It's fruit. It means they go together. Certainly it's good that if you practice love and you practice peace and you practice joy, great. You got three of them. But you can't say, hey, I got three of the nine. I'm doing pretty good. No, they go together. They're intertwined. They go together. If you're going to be walking by the Spirit, if you're going to get to the point where you can resist the flesh, well, we need to understand this is singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. A Spirit-controlled and a Spirit-filled life is not one of sin. It's not one of disorder. It's not one of chaos. It's not one of incompleteness. It's one of harmony. It's one that engages in all nine of these as a balance. I've grouped them into threes, three of threes. I'll go through them quickly. I won't break everyone down, but I want you to see them. Love, joy, and peace. Through the Holy Spirit, you are gifted with the ability to love as Christ loves, period. What's that word? Agape, that self-sacrificing kind of love. You can love just as Christ loves through the Holy Spirit, by walking in the Spirit. You're also gifted with the ability to have joy in the Lord. Joy, the root of that word is char. It's where we get the word charis for grace. You can have joy in the Lord walking in the Spirit. You can. You can be joyful every day if you're truly walking in the Spirit. But it doesn't end there. You can also have peace with God because you're gifted with that ability. That peace, Paul would say, that surpasses all understanding. I'm just joyful. I'm just loving. I'm just at peace. Why? Well, because you're walking with God. The next three are patience, kindness, and goodness. You are gifted with the ability to put up with other people, even when it's not easy. That's patience. Sometimes it might be a family member, right? You're gifted with the ability to be patient, to put up with the mean things that people say, as long as you're walking by the Spirit. You're also gifted with the ability to not backbite, to not gossip, to not devour, and to not consume one another out of anger. You're gifted with the ability, folks, to be kind. You can be kind. You're also gifted with the ability to be good. This is not good in the world's eyes. This is good in God's eyes. You can be generous to others, and you can do it regularly the way God would have you to do. The last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You're gifted with the ability to practice and engage in all these as well. You can be true. You can be trustworthy. You can be reliable. You can be that kind of faithful person. You can also be gentle. A good word there is meek. You can be a person who has strength under control, that you don't look as weak because you don't back. That when someone says something negative about you, your immediate response is not to defend yourself, but you just say, hey, I'll let Jesus defend myself. Now, if you say that to the person, well, you'll think you're not fulfilling that part of it. But sometimes you just got to be silent. You're gifted with the ability to do that. You're gifted with that ability to be gentle, but you're also gifted to have self-control, to abstain from those sinful indulgences that we just looked at. Coming back in that previous deal. We can do all these things by walking in the Spirit. All nine of these go together. They are one fruit. And together, Paul says at the end of verse 23, against such things, there is no law. In other words, God will work through His Spirit dwelling in you to see that His will is done. Without any regard to any law, without any regard to any legal reference at all, if you just wrap your head around that idea and clothe yourself with Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14. Because when you do that, you're in the point of walking in the Spirit, and you're at the point of clothing yourself with the fruit that we have before us, the fruit of the Spirit. So now we come to the end, the conclusion, the application. There's two verses here I want just to briefly break down, and we'll close. How does this apply? Verse 24, now, it's a good application beginning word. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Several words I want to break down, but for time's sake, we'll just look at a couple. First one is belong. It's a possessive word. Those who belong to Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians. If you're not a person who has admitted that you're a sinner and who has gone before the cross of Jesus Christ and admitted that you can't save yourself, that you need Him to save you, and you say, Lord, I believe that I need You, I accept You, I've confessed You as my Lord and Savior, come into my life. If you've done that, you're a Christian. If you've not done that, then you don't belong to Jesus Christ. Understand that. So the conclusion, the application here is for those who belong to Jesus Christ, possessive word, you are one who has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The other word is crucified because it's a tough word. That's not a word you just throw around, not in the first century. People just didn't randomly write letters and talk about the crucifixion. Today we wear crosses around our neck, but understand, they did not do that in the first century. It'd be like wearing a electric chair around your neck today, or maybe wearing a needle around your neck today for lethal injection. That would be kind of tacky if you saw someone doing that, wouldn't it? That's what the cross was. It was terrible all the time. It was a symbol of Roman persecution, of Roman, what they would do to Christians, how they would make them suffer. And not just Christians, but anybody who wronged them. They didn't do that. But today it's a terrible cross as well, but it's also a beautiful cross because we know what took place on it. So when Paul talks about crucifixion or crucifying the flesh, if you don't know what Jesus went through on the cross, what happened to Jesus on the cross? He was
Say it louder. He was crucified. You know what that means? He died. Why did he die? For you. But here Paul says, crucify the flesh. The words are the same, folks. You have to die to yourself. That's what it means. For those who truly belong to Jesus Christ, they have crucified the flesh with all its passions and with all its desires. They've crucified it. My favorite passage, Luke 9:23. Jesus' words, if you desire to be my disciple, what do you need to do? He says, those who want to come after me, they must deny themselves, crucify your flesh. You must take up your own cross. You do it daily, and you follow me. Paul says you've got to crucify the flesh as a Christian, as a child of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not about you. It doesn't matter if you no longer get your way in life, as long as the kingdom of God grows and as long as Jesus Christ is glorified. That should be your passion and desire. Your passion and desire shouldn't be monetary. It should be the exaltation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's done for you what needed to be done. Why would you want to worship anybody else? Why would you want to glorify anybody else? We've crucified our own flesh, and it's all about Jesus. That's our passion. That's our desire in life, to see Him exalted. So those who truly belong to Jesus, they have nailed their passions and desires to the cross of Christ. And from that point forward, it's all about Him. And then finally, verse 25, Paul gives us that if then clause. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That's a kind of hard one to understand to begin with, because he uses two words there that seem interchangeably, but they're not. The word walk, we've already looked at in verse 16, has that meaning of behavior, that walk of life. And we have that same word used at the beginning here. It's living by the Spirit. But when we get to the next word, walk, it's actually a different Greek word. It's not the same. In context, we're talking about following. That's what it means. So if you want to understand it in the original Greek grammar, it's those who live by Christ, or those who live by the Spirit, will follow the Spirit, is how we would read it. Or will be in step with the Spirit, would be a good way of saying it, which is what it means to walk by the Spirit. So he's saying, hey, this is your evidence. If you're going to be that person who lives by the Spirit, which if you're a Christian, you have the ability to do, Romans 8:9, the Spirit lives in you, then let that be something that you follow. Don't just say, I'll live by it, but follow. Obedience is the word. That's the key. Don't just say it. Let your actions back it up. You've got to obey. You cannot let what happened to the Galatians happen to you. They started out great. They started out in power with the Holy Spirit, but then self-effort entered in, and the Holy Spirit was ignored because they thought that they could help themselves better than the Spirit could help them. And what did Paul say about that? We'll close with this. Galatians 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. What does Paul think about it when people try to help themselves instead of allowing the Spirit to do it? Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. Wow. What strong words. Who has bewitched you before those eyes, or before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He says, you know the story. He goes, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. He's like, just answer me this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's by faith is the correct way. Works of the law will never get you saved. And then in verse 3, are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? A long time ago, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. We see in Acts chapter 2, and now all those who believe in Jesus have the Spirit within them. And the Spirit is who perfects us. But sometime later, we got to the point where we thought, I can take it from here. Paul says that's foolish. The flesh never perfects. To think so is foolish. Christ alone, through faith alone, leads
to perfection. So the question becomes, who or what are you living by? Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for the passage that we've got before us. And Lord, I know that it was extensive. I know that there was a lot that took place into this passage, a lot to break down. But God, I ask that you just take those parts that meant that special thing to each and every one of us, whatever it would be, whatever part that would be. And you let that be something that we chew on for days and weeks and months to come, to understand the means and how we are to walk by the flesh, to live by the flesh as opposed to the Spirit. Whatever it is that we're engaged in, Lord, I ask you just speak to us, speak through us. Help us to grow. Help us to be brighter and brighter every day in life, to recognize the wrongs that we all have, and to strive to be better for your glory, for the church's edification, for our good. We ask these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.